Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. I'm reading again verse 20 and 21. Haggai 2, verses 20 and 21. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one, by the sword of his brother. Well, today we do come to the end of our studies in the prophecy of Haggai, this very short book that's filled with very important lessons. And as we come to the end of our study, we're going to look at verses 20 to 23 together, and we're going to look at it under two headings, the destruction and the restoration. The destruction and the restoration, because the whole theme of this little section is when God destroys and when God restores. When God destroys and when God restores. So first we have the destruction, and you see that in verses 20 to 22. And here Haggai speaks about the Lord's overthrow of the world's kingdoms. The Lord's overthrow of the world's kingdoms. Now, before going any further, let's remember what we saw last week. We looked at the Lord's blighting, his withholding of his blessing when his people failed to prioritize him. We then focused on the Lord's blessing, his turning toward his people with favor when they started to prioritize him. And now we find the Lord giving his people further encouragement, not only for the present, but also for the future. And what we're going to see is that this Jewish community should be looking at the present in light of the Lord's promised future. The Lord's promised future should be shaping their vision, their thinking, their living in the here and now. And in verses 20 and 21, we hear a word from the Lord. We're told that the word of the Lord came to Haggai at the beginning of verse 20. Once again, we're being reminded that the words that are contained in this prophecy aren't a man-made reflection. Rather, the words contained in this prophecy are a divine revelation that Haggai is communicating. The words are the words of the Lord. We're also told that it was the 24th day of the month. This is the same day in which Haggai gave his previous oracle back in verses 10 to 19. It's the 18th of December, 520 BC. It's the day when the foundation stones of the temple were laid. It's the day when this building project really got underway and off the ground. And we're told that Haggai was commanded to speak to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. He's a political leader. But Haggai isn't speaking only to Zerubbabel. He is also speaking to the people whom Zerubbabel is leading. He is speaking to this whole Jewish community. And in verses 21 and 22, Haggai is commanded to tell Zerubbabel about the coming destruction. The Lord tells Zerubbabel through Haggai that he's about to shake the heavens and the earth. Verse 21. The Lord is going to appear. The Lord is going to intervene in world history, and he is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He is going to shake the entire cosmos. Ian Duguid writes that the Lord is going to shake the heavens and the earth like we might shake a snow globe. That's the picture we're to have. You remember these snow globes that you sometimes get little scenes and you shake them and all of a sudden all the flakes are all round about and it's a bit chaotic at first. Well, that's the picture that we have here. The Lord taking the world and shaking the world. The Lord goes on to tell Zerubbabel about the impact that this shaking would have on all the kingdoms of the world. Look at verse 22. He says that he is going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. That word overthrow is frequently used in the Old Testament to speak about the Lord's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, where he overthrows those wicked cities with fire and sulfur. And now the Lord says that he is going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. he is also going to destroy the strength of kingdoms and nations. That word destroy means to shatter. The Lord is going to destroy. He is going to devastate. He is going to shatter all the kingdoms, all the nations. They are going to be unable to operate, unable to stand. He goes further and he says that he is going to overthrow the chariots and their riders. The language being used here is reminiscent of the language that we find in Exodus 14 and 15. In Exodus 14 and 15, we find that Moses and the Hebrews journeying toward the promised land. And Pharaoh pursues after him with his horses and chariots. And in the course of the pursuit, the Lord opens up the Red Sea for Moses and the people to pass through. And then the Lord brings the waters of the Red Sea upon Pharaoh and his chariots and their riders. And in Exodus 15, Moses writes a song in response to what the Lord has done. And in this song, Moses describes the Lord as being a triumphant warrior. And he says that the Lord has overthrown, he has hurled Pharaoh and his chariots and his riders into the sea. And now Haggai, in Haggai's prophecy, the Lord says that he is going to overthrow all the chariots, all their riders once again. All the cutting edge military technology of the day, it's all going to be overthrown. No matter how powerful a nation thinks it is, no matter how progressive a prime minister or president thinks he is, the Lord is going to overthrow it all. And finally, he says he will cause the horses and chariots to go down by the sword of his brother. Those who were once close, those who were once united, those who were once brothers are going to perish at each other's hands. It's a picture of chaos and confusion. It's a picture of anarchy. And the Lord is responsible for that chaos. He is responsible for that confusion. He is responsible for that anarchy. So here is a cosmic event, an event where the Lord is going to appear and he's going to intervene and he's going to act to bring the world's superpowers to an end. None of the world's superpowers are going to be left standing. It's an act of devastation. It is an act of destruction. Now friends, as we study these verses, we're being encouraged to remember that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. That's what's been brought out in this passage. Here is this small Jewish community who have returned to their own land, their homeland, from exile in Babylon. The political situation is uncertain because mighty Babylon has fallen and Persia is beginning to take its place on the world stage, the political arena. And this little Jewish community who have returned to Jerusalem are just trying to survive. And over the past 4 months, the prophet Haggai has appeared from nowhere and he has exhorted, he has encouraged these people to build a temple for the Lord their God. And he now tells them to raise their eyes and to see just how sovereign their God is. He is the God who is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He is the God who's going to overthrow every nation and every kingdom. He is the God who reigns. This little Jewish community are despondent. They're despondent over everything that's going on in the world, despondent over everything going on in their community life, despondent over everything going on in their individual lives, and Haggai attempts to remedy this by giving them a bigger picture, a different perspective of just how sovereign, just how big their God is. That's what Haggai is saying to them. He's saying, I know you're discouraged. I know you're despondent. And I want you to see just how big your God is. And you know, that is often how God works as we go through his word. We see him encouraging his downcast and discouraged people by reminding them that he is the one who's sovereign. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 40? The Lord tells Isaiah to comfort his people. And what is the word of comfort that Isaiah is to bring to the people? Well, he is to tell them, look at your God. He is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the God who doesn't faint or grow weary. He is the God whose understanding is unsearchable. Behold your God. Behold the bigness of your God. Behold the sovereignty of your God. Behold the majesty of your God. In the book of Revelation, we find John being encouraged with this reminder of the Lord's might, the Lord's power, the Lord's sovereignty. Do you remember John's there and he's exiled on the island of Patmos and he's far away from his friends and he's far away from his family and the early church has been persecuted by Nero and the Romans. And the Lord appears to John and he gives him all these visions and all these revelations. And the purpose of these visions, the purpose of these revelations isn't so that John might know every detail concerning the future. The purpose of these visions, the purpose of these revelations is so that John might remember that the Lord is reigning, the Lord is in control, the throne of heaven is occupied. That is the message of the book of Revelation in a nutshell. The throne of heaven is occupied. And perhaps today, friends, we need to be reminded of this truth of the Lord's might, the Lord's power, the Lord's sovereignty. I had an old friend up in Helmsdale, and she's now in glory, called Barry, and everybody loved Barry. Barry was so positive, she was so optimistic about the Lord and his cause. You never heard her grumbling or complaining about how things were going in the church. She was happy when the church decided that they could no longer worship in their building that was just too big and becoming dilapidated. And she was happy when they worshipped in the local community centre for 4 or 5 years. And she was ecstatic when the church purchased the local police station and renovated it and turned it into a place of worship. She was just so positive. She didn't linger on the church's past, but was focused on the church's future. And one of the things Barry used to say to everybody was, when you're feeling down, look up. When you're feeling down, look up. Perhaps this past year of COVID and isolation and restrictions has got you down. Or perhaps some other providence has come into your life and it's got you down. Perhaps you're listening today and you're lacking in zeal, you're lacking in energy, you're lacking in motivation when it comes to the Lord and the Lord's work and the Lord's cause. And this little passage here in Haggai is saying to you and to me, when you're feeling down, look up. Look at the Lord's might. Look at the Lord's power. Look at the Lord's sovereignty. In all the turbulence and turmoil of this topsy-turvy world, let's not lose sight of the God who can shake the heavens and the earth. In all the turbulence and all the turmoil of this topsy-turvy world, let's not lose sight of this God who can overthrow every kingdom and nation. In all the turbulence and turmoil of this topsy-turvy world, let's look up and behold the majesty of our God who is sovereign. The God who is sovereign over all things. The God who is supreme in all things. My friend, if you are sitting here today and you are discouraged, you're discouraged about the Lord, discouraged about his work, discouraged about his cause, discouraged about the church, if you are prone to negativity and just feeling down about the kingdom, the work of the kingdom, this little passage is saying to you, it is saying to me, when you're feeling down, look up, behold the sovereignty of God. But we move from the destruction to the restoration. Look at verse 23. And Haggai now speaks about the Lord re-establishing the house of David. At the beginning of verse 23, we hear about a significant day. The Lord continues speaking to Zerubbabel and to the people through Haggai, and he describes himself as the Lord of hosts. It means God Almighty, Lord of the armies of heaven. It refers to the fact that this is the God who can bring about, who can bring to pass everything that he said. And the Lord speaks to Zerubbabel and the people as the Lord of hosts about that day. Now this refers to an important but indefinite time in the future. It's a day which the Lord knows, but has chosen not to disclose. And in the latter half of verse 23, we hear a significant promise concerning what will happen on that significant day. The Lord speaks about Zerubbabel, and he says a number of things about him. He says that Zerubbabel's a selected man. He's a man whom the Lord has taken. He's a man whom the Lord has chosen. He says that Zerubbabel is a servant. In the book of Exodus, Moses is referred to as the Lord's servant. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is referred to as the Lord's servant. In the book of 2 Samuel, David is referred to as the Lord's servant. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that a person who is the Lord's servant is one who has been set apart by the Lord to fulfill a particular purpose for God's people and for God's redemptive purposes. And now we find the Lord calling Zerubbabel my servant. He has a role to play in God's plans and purposes. The Lord goes further and he says that Zerubbabel is a son. He is the son of Shealtiel. This man Shealtiel was the son of Jehoiachin, who was Judah's last king before the puppet king Zedekiah. And the reason that Zerubbabel is described here as being the son of Shealtiel is to remind him and to remind this Jewish community that he has come from the royal house of Judah. He has come from the family line, the lineage of King David. So here is Zerubbabel. He is a selected man, he is a servant, and he is a son of the house of David. And having spoken about Zerubbabel, the Lord makes a promise to him and concerning him. The Lord says he is going to make him like a signet ring. Now, a signet ring was a ring that kings would often use for signing and sealing important documents. The signet was so valuable, it was so precious to the king, that he would wear it either on his finger or around his neck. He always kept it in his possession. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord says to Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiachin, if you were a signet ring, I would tear you off and throw you away. And now the Lord says to Jehoiachin's grandson, Zerubbabel, I will make you like a signet ring. Let's consider the significance of what the Lord's saying here. In 2 Samuel 7, we hear the Lord promising David that his house will last forever. It would be through David's line, David's family, David's house, that the promised Messiah, the bringer of blessing, would come, and God's plans, purposes, promises of salvation would be realized and fulfilled. And the Lord tells David that not even sin, not even death, not even the passage and ravages of time will undo this promise. But the promise appeared to be in jeopardy when the Lord said to Jehoiachin, if you were a signet ring, I would tear you off and throw you away. It would appear that the Lord was rejecting the house, the family line of David. But in the prophecy of Ezekiel, we find that this prophet Ezekiel speaking during the exile, and he starts to speak about a shepherd king, a new David. It's a tentative whisper that the Lord hasn't utterly abandoned the house of David. He hasn't utterly abandoned his promises through the house of David. And now in Haggai chapter 2, having returned from exile, we find the Lord saying that he is going to take this son of Shealtiel, this son of David, Zerubbabel, and he is going to make him like a signet ring. Zerubbabel is the Lord's declaration that his promises of salvation through the house of David continue to stand. But you know, Zerubbabel just disappears from the pages of history. Just disappears. He's clearly not the promised Messiah. But we do meet Zerubbabel again in the first pages of the first chapter of the first gospel, of the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we are given the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. And tucked away in verses 12 and 13, and you may never have noticed this before or paid any attention to it, if you look at verses 12 and 13 of Matthew chapter 1, we meet Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. There he is, mentioned in the family line, the family tree of Jesus. You know, Zerubbabel may not seem like much, but he functions as the Lord's pledge that his promises of salvation through David's house remain firmly in place. Zerubbabel is the Lord's guarantee that he has not abandoned his plan, he has not abandoned his promise, He has not abandoned his people. That is what Zerubbabel is. He is the pledge. He is the guarantee that the Lord still has a strong hand on the house of David. Well, friends, as we study this little verse all about Zerubbabel, we're being reminded that the Lord is faithful. Faithful. That's what we see in this passage. Here's this depleted, dejected, deflated Jewish community who have returned to their homeland and they've been commanded to build a house for their God. Now, the last time that they had built a house for their God, hundreds of years previously, they had done so knowing that the Lord had promised to bless them through the house of David. But now it seems that the house of David had been rejected by the Lord. The promises of God, the salvation plan of God, no longer seems to be in operation. That's hard to take. And it's at this point that the Lord comes to them and tells them that he is going to take Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, and he is going to make him like a signet ring. And in doing this, the Lord is saying to his depleted people, his deflated people, his discouraged people, I haven't forgotten or forsaken my ancient promises. I keep my word. I'm faithful. That's what the Lord is saying to his people. As Dale Ralph Davis says, the Lord is stubborn when it comes to keeping his promises. You know, it's one thing for this little community to be about the Lord's work, building his temple, knowing that he is sovereign. It's another thing entirely for them to be about the Lord's work, building his temple, knowing that this sovereign God is faithful, that he is committed to his people and committed to his promises. And that is what Haggai is saying to them. He is saying to them, the Lord hasn't given up on you. He has not given up on the house of David. He has not given up on his plan of salvation, his plan of blessing. And you know, friends, the Lord continues to give his people promises. He continues to promise that he will not give up on his people. In John chapter 6, the Lord says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast away. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me, but raise him up on the last day. In John chapter 10, the Lord says that I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. And none will shake them out of my hand. None will pluck them out of my hand. Then in John 14, the Lord says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. These are the Lord's unshakable promises. These are the Lord's unbreakable promises. These are the Lord's stubborn promises. The Lord will not give up on his people. There's a scene in the Lord of the Rings films that illustrates this. The hobbit Frodo Baggins has to destroy this ring of power. And he's on a very dangerous quest as he goes about this. And his friend and gardener Samwise Gamgee is going with him. And eventually Frodo says to Sam, just go back. Go back to your home. Go back to your village. This journey is too dangerous. And Sam replies to Frodo, I made a promise, Mr. Frodo, a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to. That's the thing when it comes to the Lord and his people. He doesn't give up on his people. He is tenacious. He is stubborn. He is faithful. This morning, friends, I want to remind you, as individuals and as a congregation, that every Christian has a stubborn Saviour. Every Christian has a faithful friend. Every Christian has this sovereign Lord who keeps all the promises that he has made concerning our salvation and future blessing. And no matter what we are facing or have gone through, he remains faithful. And no matter what we have done or may have failed to do, he remains faithful. If you're a Christian today, friend, you have a Lord who is faithful. and his rock-like faithfulness is your great security. It is your ultimate assurance. You have a Lord who will not give up on his people. Isn't that a thought? That sometimes we can give up on him, but he will not give up on his people. Well, friends, as we close our series in this very short book, I want to ask, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the prophecy of Haggai? Because what would break my heart is if we had studied this little book for 5 weeks and you go away and you say, that was interesting. I wonder what the next series will be. Haggai, friends, is an encouragement to us to prioritise the Lord and to prioritise his work after a traumatic season. That's the message of Haggai. Prioritising the Lord and prioritising his work after a traumatic season. And Haggai closes by giving this little reminder in these last 3 or 4 verses that the Lord is sovereign and the Lord is faithful. It is a wonderful word for this deflated, dejected, disjointed Jewish community who were half-hearted at best, negligent at worst when it came to the Lord and his work and his kingdom. Do you remember back in chapter 1, the people were prioritizing their houses above the Lord's house. The Lord was taking second place. The Lord wasn't supreme. He wasn't preeminent. He wasn't first and foremost in the people's lives. That is the community that Haggai is writing to. And he is writing to them and he is saying to them, remember your God. Remember that he is faithful. Remember that he is sovereign. What about you today, friend? Have you become half-hearted about the Lord and his cause? Maybe that's what this past year has done to you. It's left you half-hearted about the Lord and his cause. And you might even be an office bearer and you're feeling half-hearted today. Or have you become negligent about the Lord and his cause? That's an even more serious issue. It's not that you just feel a wee bit down about the Lord and his cause, but you just can't really be bothered about the Lord and his cause. Have you, friend, perhaps gone off the boil when it comes to the work of the kingdom? There was once a time when you were on fire. There was once a time when if you'd had to sign up for church, your name would have been right there on the sheet right at the beginning of the week. There was once a time when you would never have missed a prayer meeting, whether it was on Zoom or in person. There was once a time when you were never silent about the Lord. You just had to speak about the Lord. There was once a time when it was all about the Lord. But now you're just a little off the boil. My friend, if that is you, then Haggai has a word for you. And he doesn't scold you. He doesn't slap you around the head. Haggai, as it were, takes you by the hand. He sits you down. And he says, okay, let's consider who it is that you've become disengaged from. Let's consider who it is that we are called to worship and serve and prioritise. Let's consider our faithful and sovereign God. Let's consider the Lord of hosts. My dear friend, if you're off the boil today, if you're half-hearted about the Lord today, if you're negligent about the Lord and his cause today, I'm not standing here scolding. I'm not, as it were, slapping you around the head and saying, come on, get your act together. I'm saying with Haggai, let's consider our God together. Let's consider the greatness of his sovereignty. let's consider the greatness of his faithfulness. Why on earth would we then want to give him second place?